Morning. Sure, thankful for everyone involved in the worship service today as we've been going through just the opening things that Tom shared and each and everything. Did you capture really how relational our life is with God? Even in Craig's prayer and what he was sharing with us, you know, the Jesus teaching on how to pray about how it being so relational. You know, it's what we're continuing in as we would look at Romans 4, where we have been. Let me ask you, or let me first tell you this. We come to part three of the Apostle Paul using the life of Abraham to illustrate the truths of justification. That's what we're looking at, the truths of being made right before God with all sins charges acquitted for against us forever. That's what justification is. So as we look at part three here, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 4. Romans 4, we're looking at verses 18 through 25 today. Go ahead and grab your outline. It's good to find out so you guys find your place there. We're going to look at some of the other scriptures in Romans 4, but we're going to focus in on verses 18 through 25 today. The front of your outline says that we have what we have been covering so far in the theology of salvation. And I wrote that, and I've talked about that, but I wanted to say something about theology in a sense. What is meant by theology is this: the doctrinal truths revealed in God's Word that lay out the whole truths of salvation. That's theology. So when we're laying out the theology of salvation, we're laying out the doctrinal truths of salvation from all of God's truth as a whole. It's called the theology of salvation. It's all of God's truth concerning salvation. In my time of study of Romans 3 and 4, and I've been in here for quite a while in these ones, looking at 5 already and 6, but I've been spending a lot of time in my study in this. I went back through the whole theology of salvation that I learned in seminary. I went back to my syllabus that was Theology 3, 268 pages long, not counting the pages that I took hand notes. I was one of the kind of odd ones in seminary. I had the syllabus right there all printed out, all those guys in their computers, and I was all handwritten it out, but that's how big it was. That's Theology 3 was a study of the origins and natures of man. It dealt with the fall of man. It dealt with sin's consequences. It dealt with total depravity, and the major crux of the class was a study on the doctrines of salvation, the concepts of atonement, of regeneration, election, conversion, sanctification, justification, glorification. The section on justification in the syllabus was almost 40 pages long. I went 7 hours a week for 15 weeks to that class. It's pretty intense. Wrote a 40-page paper in it, took a midterm that covered 178 pages in syllabus. I mean, it was pretty intense, pretty focused. And so why do I say all this? The important thing about all of this is that each professor in each of the classes always had the student learning objectives for the class. They had other things in there, the theology that you're learning, those kind of things, but they always stated the student learning objectives for the class. Number one was in the understanding and learning of these truths that we are studying is so that you can teach how the doctrines of man, of sin, and salvation are relevant to individual Christians in the church. That's the point, and I want to make that point to you. The point of understanding the theology of salvation, understanding the truths, the doctrinal truths of our salvation, what God did, what God has accomplished, and all of these things of sanctification and justification and glorification. What's the point? It's so we understand how they are relevant in our lives, in our relationship with God, and in the body of Christ in His church. That's the point. They have to be relevant. Just knowledge of something that doesn't mean anything and how it applies in our lives is not what this is all about. It's about how we live and what we live for. We saw that in that video. They understood the doctrine of salvation that brought you in relationship with Christ, and then God asked you to be a testimony of that salvation in this life, that you're going to go and share the gospel and make disciples. That comes from the doctrinal truths of God and how they become relevant in our life. Now, in Romans 4, this is what Paul is doing with the illustration from the life of Abraham. For one thing, he's affirming the truths of justification through his illustration. And on the other hand, he's showing the relevance in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church family. So as we look at the illustration, what we've been studying, and we've been picking up on this, it fleshes out in our lives, in the lives of us, especially today in today's message. Living out your faith, what faith looks like, what that is, that's really going to flesh out in this message the truths of what God has done and how they are lived out. So from Romans 4, in the life of Abraham, we've already looked at being made right before God, being forgiven of sin, so much so that you're acquitted of all sin forever. That's justification, is through faith. It's not through work, it's not through anything. Abraham believed God, God credited to him as righteousness. Look at chapter 4, 4 and 5 with me. Let's read that real quickly. Look what it says. It says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor. You could write grace there, same word. But as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, that's Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's by the power of God. God does that. As you would believe, trust in Christ, you're ungodly, God justifies you in Christ, and your faith is in him. It's not a work. It's no part of a work. We looked at all of that. And so as you would think about this, so faith can't be a human work, can it? To believe, to trust in Christ can't be a human work, or it would be works that would just, that God, it was what was due you. Then it wouldn't be a favor. It wouldn't be a grace. So we've been studying that, looking at that, recognizing the doctrines of truths. Now, we didn't understand all this when we came to salvation, but we're learning it now. Verse 10 says this, how then was it credited? Why, he was circumcised or uncircumcised? No, it was credited to him as the righteousness, imputed righteousness of Christ. He wasn't even circumcised. He did no ceremony. He did no ritual. He didn't do any of that. It's only through faith. It's not through works. It's not through keeping some ceremony. Verse 13 says this. He said this. It's not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it's not about keeping any law. Abraham didn't keep any law. He didn't do any ritual. Now, he did it afterwards and those kind of things, but that wasn't about his justification, about his salvation. That was in response that he was saved, in response that God had worked in his life. But it never was his justification, never was by a work, never by a ceremony he did or a law that he kept. Look at verse 16, chapter 4. For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Grace is connected to faith. You see it there. I taught it simply there. Faith, that word accordance is kata in the Greek. It's came down from. Faith came down from grace. Faith is a gift of grace. It's not a work of man. It's doctrinal truth. In verse 17, look what he says next. He says this, so God made Abraham, as it is written, the father of many nations I have made you. God made Abraham a father of many nations. God did that. Abraham didn't do that. God did that. The many nations are the children, the people of God, through faith like Abraham. That's what we've been learning. This is just review where we've been. God did this when Abraham was in the presence of God, verse 17. He was in the presence of God, the one who gives life to the dead, resurrection power, the one who calls into being that which does not exist, verse 17, that is creative power. God made Abraham the father of faith, believing in God's promises, right there when he was with Abraham in the presence of God, the one who calls into being things that does not exist, creative power, one that brings life from death or raises the dead, resurrection power. So justification is through faith, by grace, by divine power, not a human effort. That's what we're finishing up today. But that's the doctrine of justification from the Word of God. We're concluding that today. We're going to be looking at Abraham as an illustration of that faith by God's power. But on your outline there, justification is through faith, by grace, by divine power, not a human effort. It's always been that. Salvation has always been that, not a human effort, but a God's work in our life. We saw that last week in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do something, to live your life for God. It's always been this. We know this true doctrine. We know it to be true. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit impacted your life. It pierced your heart. It revealed to you the truth. It opened up your mind. You couldn't hear, now you can hear. The Holy Spirit is the one that pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel so you could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3, he called this the sanctifying work of the Spirit. that according to God's great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's resurrection power. It's always been this. We understand this to be the doctrine. Sometimes we struggle with it in different kind of ways and different kind of things and how we think about this or that, but this has always been the truth. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God." See, this is God's will bringing us to him. It's always been about God's will. It's always been about God's power. It's always been about what God's doing. That's the true doctrine of justification. He called you to himself. It's always been about the power of God. It's always been, and then he pierced our heart, and then we believe in the Lord, and then by grace, we are justified. But it's always been about God. We know that to be doctrinal truth of salvation. We do. We ask God to work in our life of our kids, to draw them to himself, to pierce their heart with the truth of the gospel. We don't ask God to have them figured out, do we? We're always on our knees before the prayer that Craig is sharing out. We're asking God to lead us into these kind of things. We're asking God by his power to do those things. Salvation, justification is no different. Paul writes in Galatians 1:4, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God." This has always been about God's will, what God has wanted, what he desires. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, 12 through 13, it says, "As many as receive him," that's Jesus Christ, "to them God gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and his work." And then he says this, who were born, that's new birth, that's have new life, to be born again to save, not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. It has always been God's power, active in your life through faith in accordance with grace. It's always been that. We all know that. We all live that. We're working on the doctrinal issues that state it as to be true. So we live our life in our Christian lives, effective for God, in reality of God and as his church. That's the point. Romans 10:17 says this, "Faith comes by hearing what? The word of Christ, the gospel. God called you to himself. You heard the truth of the Christ. Faith came, and that's why we want to preach the gospel. Because 1:16 says it's for the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believe. Each of us heard the truth of the gospel because of God. We know that to be true. We know that God opened up our eyes, opened up our ears to hear the truth of the gospel. That's most of our testimonies on how we came to faith in Christ. That at some point in our life, we actually heard and saw the truth of Christ. We didn't before. God showed it to us. Romans 8, 29 through 34 says this, "For those who God foreknew, he predestined to become to conform to the image of a son, to be like Christ in all that you do. And those whom God predestined, he also called, he also justified, he also glorified." There's no question that God's divine power is the origin of faith by grace. There's no question doctrinally in the scriptures. It's the truth. And so we're looking at that and understanding it in the life of Abraham. So we're affirmed that it's always been this, and this is how God has made it. So we live our lives affected, impacted by the truth of God's word. So as we look at Romans 4:18 through 25, we see the illustration in Abraham's life of God-given faith. That's what we see. Are you with me? This is really impactful in our life. Let's read the text and then we'll go on from there. And I really felt in my heart it was important that we would lay out that theology of salvation and especially the truths of justification before we dug in here, because that's what God has been teaching us. So when he goes next to imputation, he goes next to that, you know, the other doctrines he teaches, sanctification, glorification, those things. See, they're going to add into our understanding of the truth. But the importance of it is so we live that truth, not just know that truth. That's why I went there today. So let's read our text, and then we'll dig into our text for this morning. Listen to what Paul finishes up in the illustration using Abraham with, verse 18 through 25. He says this about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, not now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written, that's where Pastor Tom was sharing with us today, that it was credited to him as righteousness, is what he was implying, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and who was raised because of our justifications. What an incredible passage. We're going to unfold this today. You're going to be blessed and encouraged about faith and about your faith and about God's given faith and what God's doing in our life. So kind of an overview of what we're going to look at. First, we're going to see the nature of Abraham's faith. I think I wrote the analysis of Abraham's faith. And then we're going to look at the answers to Abraham's faith, God's answer, and then the application of it to us. And it's going to just apply to us. But before we dig into it, I need to tell you a story. I need to tell you the story of Abraham. Because in context of what we're learning here and what we're going through and these doctrines and these truths, this is lived out in the Old Testament. This is foreshadowed about the truth of that we're going to have. And so I need to tell you a little bit of background in the story of Abraham, set the context, especially for verses 18 through 21. Abraham started out with the name Abram. Abram means father of many. Isn't that kind of funny? He's the father of many. They named you that. That's your name. How many children does he have? He's 60 here. Zero. Kind of funny, inappropriate, right? But this is what's going on. No children, but he's named because of the promise. So get this, he's 60 years old. God came to Abraham, Genesis 12. God called Abram, let me say the right name, out of idolatry in the city of Ur. God told Abram to go to the land that he would show him. I have a promise for you, and this is to show. God literally, sovereignly picked Abram out of 300,000 people. Nobody else is following God there, and said, leave your city, leave your idols, go to the land, it's that way. I'll show you how to get there, and I'll show you it later. I want you to get that. This is a guy that knows nothing about God, that knows nothing about the true and living God. He knows nothing about that. God speaks to him. We don't have the conversation. I'll get into that later. Talks to him, and he says, I want you to go that way, and I got a promise for you, and the land's over there. Go that way. Abram goes that way. Doesn't that just shock you? What did he see? What did he know? What did God say? Kind of like salvation, isn't it? For a lot of people. I want you to think about this. This is important, even the children, the younger ones. It's your life and what God has for you. The young ones, look at me. Young ones, you're under 20. Okay? Some of you that were 35 really focused in on me, and I just didn't want you to think you were the young one, okay? You're the middle. This is so important in your life. Come on, you guys. This is so important. Because God's going to say, hey, do you have faith in me to go that way? He doesn't lay out everything and say, oh, this is what it's going to look like. Let me give you pictures. Let me lay it out. He says, by faith, will you go that way? And what God has done is activated in your life a relationship with him, that in him you go that way. And guess what? There's never been a better way to go. Doesn't matter what it looks like in the world. Is that an amen spot? Doesn't matter, because the world is a lie and only God is true. Amen. And God can lead us the way that we're to go. So this is what we're impacted with. We're looking at. This is the truth of what happened. We don't know how God communicated to him, no biblical record of conversation, but it was effective. Abram heard it and he responded. He left his people, he left his land, he took his wife and his servants, went on a journey toward an unknown destination. Doesn't that sound like Mark 1:15, the words of Jesus to you, repent and believe. Sounds like it to me. Isn't that the truth of that when we come to faith in Christ, that we trust in him, that we repent, that word means a change of mind and a change of direction. Abram was pagan worship, living in the city, doing whatever he was doing. God called him, he repented, he changed his mind, I'm not living for that, I'm living for God, and I'm going to go that way, I believe. For us, it's believing Christ. It's the same thing, isn't it? It's the impact that God has in our life. It's the power of God active in our life. What God is doing, we see it right in the illustration. You turn from going this way and you trust in the truth of the way, Jesus Christ, and you go that way. Now, in the journey to go to the land of promise, wherever that was, Abram stopped in Haran. He stayed 15 years. Doesn't really tell us why, doesn't really... He's there 15 years, but after 15 years, then he sets out again for the land of promise. So the promise is a long way off. The illustration, Abraham sees no immediate fulfillment of the promise. Man, are we a drive-through society? How about Christianity? You know, we come up and we want four tacos and we want a Diet Coke. And we want, I mean, even in our relationship with God, we kind of get that way. We drive through, and we tell God some things, and we want some things from God. And if it's not like in an hour or in a week or whatever, we're like, well, what happened with God? This guy waited 15 years to even just go on a journey. He's 25 years in before he even gets a Canaan, and we're going to get into all that. See, this is what God is wanting us to see and learn and understand in the truths of Scripture. Faith in God is forever, regardless of what the world looks like. That's the power of God impacting your life. That's what faith in Christ looks like. It's not, now we all struggle, right? I'm not, you know, we all, this is an up and down thing. I get it. But this is what we want to see. Because justification, that you are made right before God and that all your sins were acquitted forever, he's not going to hold any of them penalty-wise. It's through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's through faith, by grace, by God's power. He's working at this in our life. So if I have faith in the Lord, it's by God's power. It doesn't really ever fail because I didn't bring it. That's what I want you to get today, if you get anything. Because it wasn't a human effort. It was a divine power, raising life into you, resurrection power, creative power. You've been created in Christ Jesus. That's what I want you to get today. Don't let anybody teach that this is a human effort, salvation. It's not true. God never gave us the power to make it a human effort. It's from him. That's the true doctrine of justification. So if you've been saved, sanctified, glorified, regenerated, made new, it's by God's divine power, and it has faith that is strengthened by God. Now, do we struggle? That's a good place, amen. But it never stops. It might wane for a while. And remember, time with God is not like us. A while for us might be a few years. It's a blink of an eye with the Lord. Abraham knows how to live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. We see that. But there's more. God told Abraham he would bless the world through him. The whole Abrahamic covenant is there. Through Abram's seed, he said, I'll make you a great nation of many descendants. But Abram has no seed. He's the father of no one. No seed, only a promise. He's like 80. He's operating in faith. God, I'm going to make you, bless the world through you. You're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to have so many descendants. And I got zip. You see the faith, right? It isn't, it's what God has said is what we believe in and trust in, not what it looks like. Abraham is operating in faith, heading to a country that keeps being deferred by years. No seed, no children, just a promise. He keeps moving and following God. He keeps believing in God. It's all by faith, living in hope. He made a complete break with the world and the past idols to worship the true and living God. Reminds me of what the words of Jesus is in Matthew 16. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, follow me. You must lose your life to gain his. It's the same thing. It's just illustrated. It just took a long time from called to saved. Because God's illustrating the different things through the life of Abraham. For us, as you would believe and trust God calls you to himself, you believe him, you trust in the Lord, and you're saved, you're sanctified, you're regenerated, you're made new, it's all one. But through the Old Testament, it kind of fleshes out in a long haul kind of thing. So the story continues. I haven't got to the text yet. I might get there today. Eventually, Abraham arrives in Canaan. Faith is tested there. Your faith ever been tested? Listen to him. He gets to Canaan and listen. Finally in the land of promise, not a whole lot of promise going on. Famine, he gets there and it's in famine. And then there's the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh doesn't like Abram, and so he's fighting with him. There's fear, there's foolishness. From Abraham's part, it's postponed fulfillment. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abram never saw the fulfillment here on earth, but he kept going in faith. He held on to God's promise. He had tested faith. Barnhouse, it's Dr. Barnhouse in his commentary writing about this. This is really kind of a neat part of the story. He says this. In Canaan, Abraham owned herds of flocks and herds of flocks. That doesn't work, right? Anybody catch that? It's like, okay, it's that Arkansas and Ken again. Herds and flocks. He had some wealth and he had some wells. Water was very important, Middle East. You would understand that, right? So he's got some flocks. He's got some wealth. Well, the wells were in the perfect place. All the travelers intersected. They all came there. They needed food and water, and Abraham had it. Kettleman City. You ever been to Kettleman City? Raise your hand if you stopped in Kettleman City. Is it beautiful there or what? Luxurious, right? It's in the middle of the dirt, right? Right? And everything costs way more, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody in the room, raise their hand. We stopped in Kettleman City. Because it was where it was at, right? You stop and you go there, and that's what it is. That's what's going on where Abraham is at. Travelers would come. Everyone stops. They pay the price for stopping, but they're so grateful that it's there. And so the travelers ask, who's the owner? Who owns this Kettleman City beautiful place? Right? And so, you know, back then, think about then, it's all tents. There's no buildings. Just think about it. It's all tents. And so back then, they had a lot of honor. They would want to go pay the respects to the owner. So they would come in and say, oh, where's the owner? And ask his name. He'd say, my name is Abram. This is my wife, Sarah. Thanks for the hospitality. They talk about their travel experiences. Some of us can really, really share some great stories in our travel. We're really good at it. So think about all those people that are coming. Hey, you said your name was Abram, father of many. How many children you got? None. But by God's promise, I'm believing. Next person comes in. Hey, how many children you got? Your name's Abram? None. He's 80. This is going on for years. This is every day. Can you imagine the conversations? Is this Abram's fault? He's 80. Is this his fault? Now remember, they're tents, so all the conversations going on, everybody hears. Man, it's probably Sarah. She's 70. You know, what's going on? Isn't that kind of funny that God named Abram? Genesis 15, God comes to Abram in a vision. Abraham, he says this, Abram, I always got to get that right till he changes his name. Abram, don't fear. I'm a shield for you. Your reward will be great. He says this, O Lord, what will you give me? I have no children. He connected reward with children. Parents, children are a reward. We'll talk about that later. But that's a different message, but they are. But he says, what will you give me? I have no children. God takes Abraham outside. It's the middle of the Middle East. It's at night. You can imagine, look at the stars. If you've ever been up in the mountains when it's dark and there are no lights and there are none there, and you've looked up, there's a million in there. God takes Abram outside and says, look, can you count them? If you can, count them. He says, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, you heard the story. Was there any earthly reason why to believe God? Could he look at anything and just, well, God said this, I'm going this way, I'm not there, I'm kind of, you know what? And is there anything that you would tie to that? Now drop into 4:18. Look at Romans 4:18 with me. This is where Paul was picking up. Romans 4:18 says this, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. That's when that happened. In this, we see the analysis of Abraham's faith. Now, you saw in the story, Abraham believed God when it seemed impossible. He had hope in God's truth when he saw no reason to hope. There was no evidence for God's truth. He just believed God's promise. God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, stay with me here. It's important to the truth of the doctrine, of doctrinal truth of what we're talking about. Salvation's faith is the same way to a fallen heart. No one is righteous, no one is right, no one is good. Every person is a fallen heart. God calls you to himself, you hear the gospel truth, you're a sinner, no way to save yourself, you're going to go to hell. No work that you can do to make this right, no ritual ceremony that you can change that, and you're keeping any of God's law will do anything about that. Jesus did it all. He is the Lord and Savior. He paid the penalty of your sin. God raised him from the dead to validate that this be true. Faith alone brings forgiveness of sin, brings heaven. In the natural man, in the fallen man, the truth of the gospel is foolishness, and they cannot understand it. It's unbelievable, just like the story. Listen to me. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man, the truths of God are unbelievable, ununderstandable. Man in his fallen state cannot understand, and the gospel is foolishness to him. Man cannot change that. Man can't do anything about that. That's the truth. Those who called by God believe what's unbelievable to them before God pierced their heart with the truth. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the work of God. That's the power of God. That's the doctrine that we understand and live upon. We see the illustration. God promised Abraham all these things. He was called. He turned, he went that way. With no evidence of anything, God pierced him heart to believe that I'm going to make descendants. You're 80 years old. Your wife is 70. You have no children. I'm going to make this happen. And he believed. You only believe because God has pierced your heart with the truth. Because the natural man will think it's foolishness. Don't you share Christ with a lot of people? And they look at you like, that's foolishness. But if God is at work in their life and God is calling people to him, they start having an interest in their heart, in their life, wondering if this, that's God at work. We know it's at God at work. It's not man at work. No human effort will make that happen. We are to be a testimony. We are to do that. What the video, live that way. God can use that to bring people to himself, but we preach the gospel and the gospel alone because it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone believe. And if God's at work, he'll take the gospel and the gospel alone, the only gospel that we can share. You see what I'm talking about today? This is how it impacts our life. This is what Paul is wanting us to understand. This is so important. God may use many things in the life to bring you to the place to hear what you could not hear, to see what you could not see, and believe what you could not believe. Then in God's grace, by his divine power, you believed in the gospel and faith was settled in Christ. That's the nature and faith. That's the analysis of Abraham's faith. Listen, the story continues. God's not done with us seeing the truth of it is because our faith has an effect in our life the rest of the way, and it is, in a sense, steadfast. I'll get to how that is. But the story continues. Some years later, Sarah suggests to Abram for him to have a child with her maid Hagar. Hey, let's do a human effort to make God's promise happen. We can look at Galatians 4 to see all of that, but just trust me, that's what's going on. They both agree, and at the age of 86, Abraham has a son Ishmael by Hagar. But Ishmael is not God's promise. He's not God's promised child. The promise will not become through Ishmael. No human effort will ever make God's promise happen. Then, when Abram is 99 years old, 13 years later, so Ishmael's 13, the Lord appeared to Abram and says this, I will establish my covenant with you. You will be a father of the multitude of nations, and I now change your name to Abraham. That means the father of multitudes. Now I got one. At first, I'm the father of many, Abram. God comes and says, I got a plan. This is going to happen. I'm going to do all of this. Now you're going to be the father of multitudes. You know his mind went right back to the tent when somebody asked, so your name's Abraham. That means father of multitudes. How many you got? One. You know this is going on. This is real life. This is humanity. This is happening in life. This is what's happening in their thoughts. Oh, great, father of multitudes. I'm sure he thought about all that. A little later in the conversation, God says, Abraham, your wife Sarah I will bless, and indeed I will give you a son. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I'm 100 years old. Later on, God repeats the same promise, the promise of a son that you will call Isaac, the son of promise. Sarah laughs. I'm going to have a child at 90? Then in Genesis 21, Isaac is born. Back to Romans 4:19. Look at it. Here's how we drop into the story. We drop into the story that eventually, what's been going on in Romans 4:19 through 21. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. That's when he laughed. You're going to bring us a son. I contemplated it. Man, it's good as dead. Look at Sarah's womb. Deadness of it. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible what God gives us here? The analysis of his faith, the nature of God-given faith, is that it will never fall away in unbelief. Oh, you'll struggle. We all will. We all struggle to believe God in some areas of some hard times, but trust will come. We all have that. Some things God leads you to do, you will not. They won't measure out. They just won't reason out. Don't humanly see how this is going to reason out. And God's just going to say, well, I didn't ask you to reason it out. I asked you to walk in faith. And that's what's going to happen in your life. God's not going to answer and give you all the reasons. This is going to reason out. Let me show you all this. Is Samantha Mock. I always bring you up, but this is always on my heart. You know, does it reason out? Is she here? Did she go? Nursery? Oh, okay, that's right. I should have known that. But think about it in your own life. It doesn't always reason out. It walk by faith. You're going forward believing in God. Some things that you go through will seem to not fit in God's way or God's promise. But like Abraham having to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22. But trust in God. Your faith won't become weak enough to you won't believe in God. You see, in the process of Abraham's life with trusting God, in the process of our lives of trusting God, having faith in God, in living through life's challenges, trusting God, as little as it may be, it strengthens or grows your faith. That's always been the process. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 8 says it, but James says it in James 1, 2 through 4. Let me read that to you. I want you to get this because this is the process that's going on. See, Abraham, all of this journey with God and believing the promises, see, Abraham, sanctification was happening. That's the sanctifying work of God. You become more and more, you live more and more like Christ. He said he predestined that it was going to happen. It's going to happen in each believer's life. And part of that sanctification process is growing your faith. You began with a faith in God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. Now God, through the circumstances of life, is growing your faith. It's called sanctification. He's going to do that. And in that process of that, listen to what it says in James. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Abraham had that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance, and let the endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, that's what happens to the faith that was brought forth by the power of God to put in Jesus Christ to go. God starts growing it by God's divine power. He knows everything. He knows you. He knows me. He knows all of our struggles, all of our doubts, all of that kind of stuff. And God is in this world working by his providence, and the things are happening in the world and what's going on, and all he's doing in your life is asking you to live for him. Make disciples, as we would see as that. And as you go forward into that, God is growing your faith. Happened in Job's life. That's why God could say, you know, Satan, check out Job. Job had this relationship with God. That's what we're looking at today, and we're going to look at the whole time, that he was committed to God, and in that, God was growing his. His friends weren't so connected to relationship with God. They were going on outside circumstances. So then when Job struggled, they just said, oh, well, that looks like your sin is causing all that. Well, Job's going, that's not good advice, because God would show me my sin. See, this is what's going on. And as our faith grows or strengthens, as God is faithful, and he always is, look what it says. What it says in Romans 4. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, your faith growing, your faith happening, you standing for the Lord, you strengthening your faith was always meant for God's glory, not yours. It was always meant for God's glory, not mine. It was always meant for God's glory, not your family's. It was always meant for God's glory, not your spouse. It was always meant for God's glory, not your church. See, it was always meant for God's glory, faith being grown, people becoming mature in Christ. That happens here at Living Word Fellowship. It's not to my glory, it's to his. Because apart from him, I couldn't cause anybody to grow. Good place for an amen. But through God and his providence and how he's working and learning and the word of God and the body of Christ and it working and the things happening in our life and us trusting in God, that faith gives God glory. Your faith in it all gives glory to God, not to yourself. If it was predicated on you, we would, or me, if my faith was predicated on me and my strength and who I am, it would be nothing. That's what Paul is talking about there. As you walk the way with God, just like Abraham, you're being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able to do. Verse 21. You didn't know that when you came to salvation. You didn't know that till you ran through something that was very difficult. Most didn't. Let me illustrate it to you just using my own life. And I can finish this up in just a few minutes. When I trusted Christ, I knew that I was a sinner. I saw that when I was 33. I never saw that before, although the gospel was shared with me 40, 50 times. I saw it in people's life. I saw them all that, but I needed a saved. I saw the truth of Christ. I believed in him. God said my sins are forgiven, that he restored my relationship with him. I had new life in him, and heaven awaits. I believed that. I trusted that to be true. As I've lived my life with him in all of life's challenges so far, seeking to trust the Lord, pretty much I could say, I'm fully assured of what God has promised. He's able to make all grace abound to me. I am his. I am saved. I am forgiven of all sin. I have been reconciled to God. Heaven awaits all the promise. I'm pretty fully assured. God showed me that. His truth, his word, his relationship with him. I'm fully assured. My confidence in my heart and in my God and what he has said and my relationship with him, I'm pretty sure at the end of my life I'm not going to question whether I'm his. I'm going to wonder about some things, but I'm going to know what awaits me is what's true, it's what God's word. I am forgiven of all my sin. And you can't take that assurance away from me by anything that you say, because God's word and God's spirit has affirmed it in my life. That's faith. That's what God wants us to have. Not because it only was written down, because in your relationship with him, he showed you that it's true, that through the things of life, he grew your faith. That's how assurance comes. That's what happened here. That's the nature and analysis of our faith. The answer, look at verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. The answer to faith like that, to what God has given, is that he's going to impute the righteousness of Christ. He's going to see it as that it's right. It's not that I'm right. It's what God has given us right by grace. I've been made right before God, acquitted of all sin's charges, imputed righteousness of Christ, assured in a surrendered faith in Christ by God's power brings that answer. It's what he did. It's what he did that makes it righteous. Not me at all. And the application, look at 23 through 25. Now for the sake, not for his sake only, was this written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who has delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It's the same faith, Abraham, that we have. It's the same faith of Abraham that God credited righteousness, the same faith of you in the one delivered over for your sin, raised for your justification, because to be made right before God, forgiven of all sin's charges, you believe God. You believe in him, that he raised Jesus from the dead and that he is Lord. That's what it says in Romans 10, 17. That's what it says. So God wrote this down so we would recognize that that's the same faith that we have. That faith that Abraham had. And that's how he could be the father of many descendants, because it would be through the line of believing in Christ. We're going to get into the detail of that in chapter 9, but let's close with this. Will you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter? I want you to look at 2 Peter 1 through 4, and I'm just going to read that for our edification, say a few words about it, but I want you just to hear the Word of God with what we've talked about today, with us, our learning, and God helping us understand. The sister in the Lord is doing a Bible study, and she's part of the Bible study and the women's Bible study. And she did her. What they do is they do their questions and they give them to me, and then they do their notes about what the verses are about. Then they give them to me, and I get to read them, and I get to go through and look at the questions and see their thing. And the young woman that is doing 2 Peter 1, I think it's 1 through 11 or whatever. Really blessed me with her understanding and how she lays this out for the women. And I'm just so encouraged and excited for how God is at work in our body of Christ and bringing forth. So I don't want to say anything about this that doesn't line up with her paper. It's how that goes. Because it was excellent. And the one before that was. But listen, I want you to just be edified by God's word. The Apostle Peter writes to us. We're the church. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine, guys. It's by the power of God. Katalimbano received down from heaven that God has brought. You received it in your salvation. You understand, I received the Lord, but God is one at work in your heart. To see what to receive. We know that to be true. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. The grace of God and peace of God and that relational aspect that we have in this life is really multiplied as we understand the truth, knowledge, intimate knowledge, relational knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. That's from salvation to heaven's glory. Seeing, understanding and knowing that by his divine power he's granted to us in Jesus Christ everything from salvation to heaven's glory by his own glory and excellence. For by these, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, salvation's promises, just like Abraham believed, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lusts. Praise God, right? Absolutely incredible what God has done in our justification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the encouragement of your word and for the life of Abraham and for how Paul wrote this out in Romans 4, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Lord, the words are from you. For you wrote before what happened to encourage and edify us. The scripture is to reveal to us the truth of who you are and who we are, and we dig into it, Lord, thanking you for the truth of our salvation, for the love that you shown us, demonstrated us in Christ, that you would come and sending of your Son and give us life and then pierce our heart with the truth of it. You just not only made it available, you brought the truth to a broken, fallen people and pierced their heart with it. We thank you for your desire for us to know you. We thank you for your desire for what you're doing in this world to be our desire. We really truly think that it's about you and not about us. We praise you and glorify you in all that we do. We stumble along in this life in reality, but Lord, we have you, your word, your spirit guiding and leading us, and you've given us a family of God to hold each other's hand, to speak the truth in love, to care for, to cry with, to live this life to the glory of God. We just praise you in your Son's name. Amen. We are dismissed for today.